Blessings to you all. Earlier I saw Josh Visser. Are you here somewhere? Is he downstairs maybe? He's downstairs. Welcome, Josh. It's good to have you around. Excuse me. It seemed like a long time since I've been here, and I guess it's been 2 weeks, but I'm very grateful to be back again. I was in New York City, and we had some family time last weekend, so that was a great blessing. I wasn't sure what was going to happen this Sunday. I have an uncle, Enos, that lives in Plain City, and he's just on the verge of death, and I thought it was going to happen before Sunday here, and wasn't sure how everything is going to work out, but we're grateful to be here. It seems like death is one of those things where, some people have sudden death and others have a slow winding down. And this is one of those that is just slowly deteriorating, but we expect him to be gone at any time. It's good to be here. Maybe we could spend some time praying. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great privilege to be here. Thank you, Father, for opening your ears. And Lord, we know that your ears are attentive to us, and you've already heard our many prayers, and you've heard the sharing. And not only that, we know you're with us. We thank you for that. This morning, we ask again for your help and guidance here. Ask, Lord, that you would give me clear thoughts and the ability to communicate what you have given to me. Lord, I would ask that you would also be with those that are gone. You know, there's different ones preaching elsewhere, and pray for Josh and Sherry. Also, Josh and Rochelle. Lord, you know some of the dangers they're facing right now. Tanzania. Lord, I just ask that you would put your hedge around them and be with them, protect them. Ask, Lord, that you'd also be with Josh Visser, as he spends his time there in Virginia. Also Rebecca Yoder, ask Lord you give her grace. And Ruth, as she's in Arkansas. Lord, I just ask, come and help us all to walk in the faith. And ask Lord that you would, as the word is preached this morning, you would stir within us and give us fresh vision, help, and guidance. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Training our children. I preach on the subject out and about some, and it's been a long time since I've shared something in regards to training our children here, and it's been on my heart for some time already. So trust this morning we can open our hearts, and it can be a blessing for all of us. There's some of us here who maybe have young families, others maybe not yet married and can give vision. Maybe others that are children and can learn with the moms and dads, because we all need help, don't we? We all really do. And the whole subject of training children, I was sitting here this morning thinking about the people that I talk with scattered around. And I have conversation with dads, and I see tears running down their cheeks. And they look at maybe one child that has lost their way, or maybe two children, and maybe the rest are walking with the Lord, but there's one or two children that have actually lost the faith. And they're asking themselves the question, what is that? Why has my son or my daughter lost the faith? What makes that? And my mind went to various different men over the years and even recently that I talk with, and they ask those questions, are asking themselves those questions. What is that? Why has my son or my daughter lost their way? And they ask themselves, it's a very difficult question. They ask themselves, what have I done? How have I failed? And in looking at the subject I'd like to share this morning, and maybe another message later on the subject, maybe a two-part message, just considering, and what I'm sharing this morning and later on is not at all conclusive, okay? It's not conclusive, but maybe some foundational principles that help us move in the right direction with training our children. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs for an opening scripture, Proverbs 22, and this is a proverb. You know what a proverb is? It's a wise saying. It's a proverb. It's something that this is a proverb. It's a wise saying. Proverbs 22, and we're going to read only one verse here as a little introduction. We want to look at more verses as we go on down through here, but we want to start with this one verse. Proverbs 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a woman in Scripture that I'd like for us to draw our minds to. There's a woman in Scripture who didn't have any children, and she really longed to have children. You know, isn't that how it is? If we don't have children, there's a deep longing. It's normal for parents or for a husband and a wife to have children. And so if you don't have children, there's a longing for that. There's a woman in Scripture who desired to have children. And every year, she would go to the tabernacle, and when she was there, she would pray and she would pray. And because of the depth of her anxiety in her heart, her longing, the prophet looked on and actually thought she was drunk. And he rebuked her for it. And she looked at him and said, I have a deep desire to have a son. But if you could follow with me what was going on in this woman's heart. There's a deep desire, and out of that deep desire, there was a crying out to God that was going, and in that crying out to God, God answered that prayer and gave her a son, Samuel. I'd like for us to consider that God gave her a son, and what did she say of her son? Anyone? Can anyone help me? What did she say of her son? You know, you'd think like, you know, if God finally gives me a son, wow, he's my son. But her heart was, God gave me a son, so I'm going to give him back to God. Right? God gave me a son, so I'm going to give him back to God. I love that picture of a longing, a crying out to God, and God gives, and then I give back. And I like to suggest that maybe those are some thoughts for us to be considering. That our children are not ours. Our children are not ours, but our children have been given to us, and we give them back to God. In fact, those are things that the Lord keeps working in my heart, and I keep praying to the Lord, say, God, I give them back to you. They're not mine. Lord, they're yours, not mine. beautiful thoughts. Okay, I'd like for us to consider in this subject of training our children, there's three primary things that I'd like to look at. It'll broaden out a bit. But there are three primary things that I'd like for us to maybe have our heart and focus on. In training our children, one, the first one I'd like to take a look at is prayer. The second one I'd like to look at is training and discipline. And the third one I want to look at, the third one we'll do in a second message, is relationship. And I'm just going to say that there's many parents who, no one gets it right, right? There's many, many parents who, you know, we're all trying to find our way. We're all trying to raise our families for the Lord. But I'd like to suggest that all of these are important, and I would like to maybe hold the one up even higher than the others. They're all right. They're all good. Without one, or all of these has their proper place and their proper balance. But I would like to suggest, I would like to hold the one up higher than the others. And that specific one is prayer. I'd like to raise up that thought of praying for our children higher than any of the others. I have seen homes, and if you look at the level of training, you look at the level of discipline, things, how things have happened, if you look at how those things develop in homes, there's some homes that are actually quite dysfunctional. And you look at children that come up in the homes, and there's something going up on in the hearts of some of those children, even though the moms and dads haven't trained them right, haven't disciplined them right, they haven't done a lot of things right. You know, okay, there's something going on in the heart of mom and dad, and you know they're praying for those children. And I'm just going to suggest that if that thing is in place, there's a lot of other things that find their way. I don't know how to say that. Don't know how to say that. But I'd like to suggest that somehow lifting up this whole heart of praying for our children, and that's my first point here, is praying for those children in our home, praying for them. Now, I don't know how to say all this, but, all of us, I trust, every day and throughout the day, we have our times when we cry out to the Lord and we pray. Maybe we have our quiet times in the morning, or maybe it's in the evening and we read some scripture and we pray. And that's good, okay? But I would like to just take it a step farther, and I'm just going to say that there's a need for us as moms and dads to be praying very specifically for our children by name and for the needs in their life. And that starts when you have a one-year-old and all the way up through in the teenage years, and then they get married, and then they're married, and life goes on, and they have their own homes. I'd like to suggest that there's a need for moms and dads to be praying for their children by name and for the specific needs in their life. I know a lot of homes that have tried to spank hard enough. They've tried to have good relationships. They've tried to do all the discipline right. They've tried to do a lot of things. And somehow things haven't all worked out. And I don't have a recipe for us this morning. I don't have a recipe, but I would like to suggest that at the very core of us raising our children, this whole idea of prayer and supplication for our children is at the very core. It has to be at the very core. It's at the very core of us helping our our homes to move forward and our children to grow up and them to have a heart after God. You know? When you pray for your children, you pray for them, God, would you please give them a desire to serve you? God, would you please give them a heart that's bent after you? And then there's specific needs in the 4-year-old, and there's specific needs in the 2-year-old or the 15-year-old. There's specific needs. And every day you bring those needs before God and you pray for them and you pray, God, would you please help them yield their will? God, would you help them to change that area in their life? I don't know if you're following, but I just like to lift this whole thing of prayer way up to the top. Because I see homes where a lot of other things were out of joint, but this thing was in place, and they have God-fearing children. They have God-fearing children. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says this, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." There's something about praying with our children in front of them. If I say in front of them, you know, maybe there's a specific struggle that our child has, whether it's a 6-year-old or a 15-year-old or an 18-year-old, and we've already had this discussion about the specific need. But then we, in our family time when there's devotions going on and prayer together, the dad specifically prays for the son in that area. That's right. They need to hear us praying for them. They need to hear us praying and opening our hearts to God with a deep longing. I remember as a boy growing up, I remember many times my dad, him praying to God for me, him praying to God for our family. And I know that even today, I know he's praying for us. I know that. There's something about our children hearing us pray for them. Here it says, "We have not, because ye ask not." Isn't that something? We have not because we ask not. There's a place to train. There's a place to teach. There's a place to spank. There's a place to all of those things. But ye have not because ye ask not. James 5, verse 16 says this, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He goes on to say how Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. Amazing. And I sometimes wonder, I wouldn't mind hearing Elias or Elijah praying. I wonder how he prayed. God, would you please help that it doesn't rain? Do you think that's what he did? God, would you please help that it doesn't rain? I envision him say, God, you have to show yourself strong here. God, would you please make that it doesn't rain? And there was a fervency in his heart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Wow.
James 4:2. Ye lust, have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Okay. If you get everything else that I say this morning, don't forget this one that we just talked about. If you forget everything else, forget everything else, pursue this. Have another heading here. Obedience to parents is teaching them to obey God. Children learning to obey their parents is teaching them not only to obey them, but to also obey God. In all of Scripture, there is one specific command that I'm aware that's given to children. Can anyone tell me what that one command is? What's the one command that's given to children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's one command given to parents. Now, I would like to just help us think through this bit, a bit. But I would like to suggest that children learning to obey their parents from the heart is what helps them obey God when they come up to the age of accountability. Children who learn in a very clear way to obey mom and dad, and they've learned that when they come up to the age of accountability and God starts calling them, obeying God is much easier if they've learned to obey mom and dad in a clear way. Let me explain it. So, our 8-year-old, mom or dad, is sitting in the living room, or maybe we're done eating our meal. Mom or dad says, "Hey, Junior, would you please go and clean up the living room and take care of, clean the toilet?" Now, Junior's sitting over there on the couch, and he's in the middle of a book. And he's real enjoying his book. And in his mind, he's going to go soon. 5 minutes passes. There was no response between dad and son. 5 minutes passes, and dad all of a sudden sort of is frustrated because son didn't obey. And there's a, why didn't you go do the cleaning? Well, can I finish this? I'll go soon. And so dad lets it go again. And another 5 or 10 minutes later, so 15 minutes passes, and it still hasn't started. And there's a level of frustration going on in dad's heart, and son is prolonging the obedience part. I would like to suggest that for many, many children, they grow up and they don't learn to obey mom and dad when mom and dad speak. And guess what they will do when God starts knocking on their heart? I don't know if you follow that. When God starts knocking on their heart, they'll push it out. It's not important. It's not important. And I'm not here saying that a son or daughter should never or can never ask, could I finish what I'm doing here? I'm not saying that that should never happen. But I'm saying there ought to be a very clear expectation of what's happening and a very clear, direct obedience to the expectation. If our children learn to obey mom and dad on that level, when the Lord starts knocking on their hearts, the immediate response to God is, or should be, or, there's a direct correlation going on here. That response is, God, what do you want? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to step forward? And there's, and a yielding that's happening in the heart rather than a saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do, you know, at some point I'll do it. Do you follow? I would like to suggest this issue of obedience is very, very important. Young children, all the way up through, and even teenagers. And obviously, I'm not going to talk about teenagers, but I would like to just comment that in the teenage years, there's a shift in how those relationships work, and there's a shift as to how that works itself out. There's a change that comes in the middle of all that. But I'd like to suggest that clear obedience as a child reflects itself in obedience to God once they come to that age of accountability, because they have learned to yield their will. You know, for some of you that maybe are employers, or maybe you work with others, I'm sure all of us have seen people who at work, they're told what to do, and there's an attitude that rises up on another employee. You know, there's just sort of an attitude, or they don't do what their employer wants, or okay, that's it. It reflects itself in so many different ways. That area of yielding to our parents, yielding to God. At the very core, it's going to be yielding to God, but God places authorities in our life. Obedience to parents is teaching them to obey God. They will learn to either push out, continue to do what I want, or there's going to be a learning to yield my will. Isn't that right, Paul? I have another heading here. And I have put this in as, I've named it gentle parenting method. Now, there's, I'm sure you faced it some, Nathan, with some of the fostering, adopting, some of the things that you've walked through with all that. I know that I remember having a conversation with a child care worker. The methods of discipline and guidance, this whole idea of gentle parenting, there's a part of all that can be given respect and all that, but then there's a part of it that I'm going to say is contrary to biblical discipline. And the thing that I would like to maybe say is there's a specific thing on the quote gentle parenting in generations past in the world when children are disciplined. There's often a lot of that is done out of frustration from a parent. A lot of that is done out of anger when there's discipline. And discipline, spanking, whatever it might be. And I would like to suggest that those things are out of order. So the teaching that I'm going to give here this morning, I would like to try to somehow give us a view of having gentleness and yet firmness. Gentleness and yet discipline. Gentleness and yet doing what Scripture teaches us to do. For many modern parents, gentle parenting represents a deliberate shift away from the authoritarian or punishment-focused styles in which they were raised. That's the specific approach of gentle parenting. And the term normally equates to no spanking. And so I would just like to say that in, you know, there's parts of that can be right, but the specific idea of no spanking, I would like to bring that up to Scripture is very clear on spanking. It has its rightful place. Have another heading here that simply says how to spank. And now there's a bunch of children here, and if I talk about how to spank children, I know, you know, they're already, all the children are watching me very closely, and they're not sure what I'm going to say about spanking. But I would like to talk about spanking a bit, because there's a very right, proper way to spank our children. And I would like to maybe give us a perspective here of goals for spanking. Spanking ought to be primarily for correcting and bringing change, while a part of that is also a punishment. It's not, our focus is not on punishment. Our focus is on bringing correction to the child. So discipline, spanking ought to be very clearly a corrective or a way to bring correction to our children. And so the goals for spanking are correcting and bringing change. It's also to help our children surrender their will. It's to help them surrender that defiant, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You know, don't tell me what to do, okay? It's to help bring change to that, to help them surrender their will. And it's also, thirdly, to help clear their conscience. Okay, children, sometimes they have a guilty conscience. And for children, they're not yet at the age of accountability. They're not yet at the place where their sins are washed away. And while it's right for them to ask God to forgive them, Scripture clearly indicates that spanking clears their conscience. And we'll look at that. But a spanking will clear a child's conscience. And so the three goals for spanking is correcting and bringing change, surrender, and clearing a child's conscience. A child that was, you know, sometimes, you know, our children are, you know, if you watch them, you know, 3-4-year-old, they're just, you know, you can just tell that they're restless. There's something going on. They're, you know, they're annoyed. They're just restless. You know, their conscience isn't clear. And a spanking will clear their conscience. It'll make them free. It'll make them happy. It'll make them free and happy. In fact, those are things that we would talk about every time we give a spanking, is this is to help them do what's right. We talk about what happened, and then we would also talk about, and it's to make you happy again. It's a part of their being happy. So I'm just going to describe a spanking. It uses a term, rod. Now, what we normally use is more of a paddle, but I would like to just simply say the goal is whatever we use, that it's something that smarts, that smarts, but it's not club-like that beats. I don't know if you follow the difference. There's a big difference. Okay, so something that smarts, and the term that's used here is rod. And so it seems like in history, that's normally what was used. Something that smarts, but not something club-like that beats. So I'm just going to describe what, and I'm just going to share how we normally gave a spanking. And so if there was a need for discipline, where there's a need for spanking, the normal procedure is that, and obviously it all depends on the age, but normally we would go into a bedroom. If they're real young, they would sit on our lap. We would talk to them about what they did wrong. Obviously, I want to make a distinction. I'm also going to talk about training, but I'm specifically talking about getting a spanking. They sit on our lap. We would talk with them about what they did wrong, make that's very clear in their minds. And then they would bend over. Some people have them lay on the floor. Some people, we would normally have them, you know, bend over a chair. And they were expected to bend over a chair and to receive a spanking. Now, children, you're wondering, you know, how many times that mom or dad should spank. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many, okay? I'm not going to tell. You know, that's up to mom and dad. But a child should learn to clearly bend over and receive their spanking without all kinds of tearing around, okay? I don't know if you follow. Sometimes children sort of can go out of control or this or that. Children ought to be taught that they lay nicely while they receive a spanking. They receive a spanking, and after the spanking is done, they again sit on our lap or right beside us. We tell them that we love them, arm around them or on our lap. We tell them that we love them. We tell them we appreciate them. We tell them that everything's okay now, and we tell them what we want them to be doing. We pray with them. I pray, they pray, and then we sing a song together. At the end, a child ought to be happy. Now, I will say that there can be some conversation. I know it has been promoted in days past that you keep spanking until they surrender their will. I'm just going to say that I would probably, okay, one of the goals is that they surrender their will, but there's times that you don't get that accomplished in one time. And so I'm just saying, use wisdom, use carefulness. I'm just encouraging us to have a right perspective, not be overboard. Our goal is to help them surrender, but there are times, normally that should happen, but there are times when children go through stages that doesn't happen every time. Okay, we want to win the war, but we might not win every battle. Have some wisdom, have some carefulness with some of that. So we pray with them, we sing a song, and in the end they're happy, and they can go play and do the thing again. That is very, very different than what you see many times when a dad or a mom is angry and frustrated and beats their children and all of those ungodly things. Okay? But it's from those other ungodly things that some of the, what I'm going to call, gentle parenting thoughts and methods come that aren't all where they should be. There are times when things are very, very difficult and a child has a hard time to surrender. There's times that it just has a hard time coming through, that mom or dad needs to break their heart and be praying with the child and crying with the child. Their heart needs to connect in what they're going through. You know, and some of the most difficult things that our children went through, we were together with our children and we cried about the things they were facing and what they had to go through. We cried with them. There's something that happens, and that spanking, that in itself doesn't do the job. It takes more than that. It takes us connecting with the heart of the child. Moms and dads, never spank out of frustration and anger. In fact, if you face those things and those things rise up in your heart, if those things rise up in your heart, maybe you should send your child into the bedroom and you go to another room and you pray till your heart is at a calm place. And when your heart is at a good place, then you go and give a spanking out of a right heart. Children sense and feel where mom and dad's hearts are at, and they will respond accordingly. A spanking ought to draw the heart of the child and the parent together. It ought to draw it together. If it doesn't, there's something wrong happening. There's something wrong happening. I want to look at some scriptures. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, we just want to look at a couple of these verses here. And this is a proverb. It says this, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Yeah, we'd all agree with that, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it from him. If there's foolishness going in, the rod of correction can drive foolishness away. Proverbs 23, verse 14, it says this, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's quite the statement. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's something that happens when a child is disciplined with a rod. There's something that happens that teaches them obedience. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, mine heart shall rejoice, even mine. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Proverbs 20, verse 30. It says this, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. This I would interpret to say that it clears a child's conscience. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. I'd like to suggest that that's talking about giving a child a clear conscience. Proverbs 29, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Children, you want wisdom? It says the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I would like to maybe go on. I have another heading here that says training our children. And I would like to maybe make a distinction here. There's some people, when they think of training their children, their mind goes to giving them a spanking. That's not what we're talking about. Now, a spanking maybe is a part of that, but training, I would like to suggest here. Here it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Training is very deliberately training our children in things they should and should not do. So, you know, we mentioned obedience, and I'm just going to use a couple examples. Doing chores, doing dishes, all of those things. Our children ought to be trained in how they respond when there's instruction given and guidance given in these areas. Our children ought to be trained how to respond in obedience and following through, and how to simply live a daily life like an adult. We train them. And so when there are things that are out of order, we give them guidance. This is the right way to do it, and this attitude is wrong. Okay. And so there's a daily giving guidance, training, and helping them to think the right way. And so training isn't just giving them a spanking when they disobey. Training is helping develop who they become, develop their character, the way they think, the way they respond. Training is Okay, spanking is a small part of the training process. So there's a very specific difference between training and discipline. And discipline is a part of training, but training is helping them develop who they become, how they respond in the home, how they respond to other people. And, you know, there's many examples that could be given, but I'm simply not going to take time. But training is helping them become who they are, teaching them. I also have a little heading here, a firm hand. There are some parents who, for various reasons, maybe because of what they experienced in their growing up, have taken a totally soft approach to parenting. And I'm going to say it comes into that category where there's that, you know, the gentle parenting thing, specifically where parents aren't firm with their children. And I'm not sure how to explain what I'm trying to say, but maybe I'll just say it this way. When we give instruction to our children need to know that we mean what we say. Okay? Okay, they hear that by the tone of our voice. They hear that by our posture. They hear from us whether we mean what we say. If I say, son, I want you to do this, and there is something, okay, they feel from me that there's respect, there's obedience is expected, okay? It's not, son, you know, I want you to do this, and there's just a, you know, whatever. I don't know if you follow that. I have over the years, with various times I've seen parents and I've seen children disrespect their parents in unbelievable ways, and I sat there saying, I would never allow my son to do that, okay? And I asked myself, how do I get that accomplished? Okay, well, son, I don't want you to ever do that. Don't you do that. That's not tolerated. You don't do that. I know there's something, I'm not sure how to explain it, but dad and mom need to be at a place where we mean what we say. Our children need to hear from our tone of voice, and I'm not talking about being angry, but they need to hear and feel something from us that they know. If they don't do what we say, there's going to be consequences for it. There is, okay, they need to hear that. Criticizing a child's character or wrongdoings. There are parents who criticize their children in wrong ways. I have seen adults, and I talk with adults, and it seems like in their minds it's planted very deeply, I'm a nobody, I'm a no good, I can't do anything right, I can't. Have you seen adults like that? It's like, I can't do anything right, I'm a no good. I would like to suggest that comes from a mom and dad who are constantly criticizing their children, and their son and daughter ends up feeling like they can never please mom and dad. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes a child is stubborn, right? And that stubbornness needs to be dealt with. And there's a right way to talk to our son or daughter. You know what you're doing there, that's stubbornness. And I'm asking you to change that and allow yourself to be taught, and whether they're spanking, whatever it might be, but they're moms and dads who are constantly nagging their children. You're just stubborn. You're just stubborn. You're just stubborn. And that child becomes who they are with that constant stubborn. And finally, they view themselves, I'm just a stubborn person, and they don't know how to get out of that. There's other terminologies that are used, like, you're just a slop. And mom and dad constantly use that term, you know, you're just a slop. You know, if they're a little bit sloppy. And truth is, they should change their ways. But there's a right way for mom and dad to address that, talk about that, give them guidance. But a child who constantly hears, you're just a slop, finally views themselves, I'm just a slop and I don't know how to overcome that. We need to train and help our children overcome in those areas. There's others that maybe use the term, you know, you're just a rebel. You know, why are you such a rebel? Or, you know, you're just a no good. Or, you never do what I tell you to do. Or, you're lazy. Okay, there's some of these things that our children, there are traits that they need to overcome. But there's a right way to very specifically talk about them, help them change. But if they're constantly nagged about it, they start believing that that's who they are and there's no way to change and there's no way to get out of that. I would like to suggest that Scripture speaks into attitudes like that for a mom and dad. If mom and dad use those nagging words, Scripture says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Be ye kind one to another. I'd like to suggest that that's not kind, and it's also a part of evil speaking. Scripture speaks negatively about that, and Scripture guides us as a mom and dad to have right attitudes with all that. Here's another heading, and the last one for this morning. Teaching children to respect those older and each other. I would like to suggest that in our homeschool settings, this area of children learning to respect other authorities, we tend to be weak at. We tend to be weak on that specific thing. Children learn to obey mom and dad, and if someone else talks and gives them direction, it's like, well, I don't have to do what you tell me, and you know, I don't have to do that. There's actually a weakness. And children in homeschool settings tend to have that weakness. We endeavor to curb that by when our children, when our boys would go choring, the younger or the older one that was, you know, there's often two that went together, the older one was allowed to tell the other what to do while they were choring. Now, with that, you know, sometimes the younger of the two, he'd be the one that would quicker be able to tell the other what to do, but you know, he wasn't allowed to do that. In fact, we would ask them, how's it going? Are they listening to you? Now, that was just while they were choring. Okay, that wasn't all the time, but they were learning how to respect someone older. I like to suggest that children ought to learn how to respect other authorities, others older than them, and also other authorities. Children ought to learn that. It tends to be a weakness in the homeschooling realm. And I think we can help that by simply giving our children some guidance in that specific area. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We encouraged our family that it's okay if others correct them. Whether it's at church or whether it's elsewhere, it's okay if others correct them. We also appreciate if they get corrected, if that dad or mom comes and talks to us, or whether it's somewhere else, wherever it is, we appreciate knowing that too. But it's okay for others to give our children correction. We encourage that. Teaching our children to respect those older and each other. I'd like to next time specifically talk about the relationship. There are some parents who really focus on the discipline, some of those areas, and didn't focus on the other, and it just didn't turn out right. But I'd like to come back and say, if you forget everything else that I say, remember the praying part, praying for our children. I remember that. Lord bless you.